Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, John 15, verses 1 to 17, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For when you are apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another.
The Advent theme for this week, we've been following the traditional Advent themes, and this week the Advent theme is love. In today's scripture, Jesus' last teaching to his disciples talks a great deal about love. In the first 8 verses, Jesus emphasizes the importance of staying intimately connected to him, to abide in him as a branch abides in the life and the fruitful purpose of a grapevine. Though love isn't mentioned in any of these first 8 verses, the level of trust and sharing and intimacy that is called for in abiding, as Jesus commands it, is characteristic of love. After those first 8 verses, what follows next, verses 9 through 15 reveal that the prime avenue of abiding in Christ is to join ourselves to him in acts of love for him and his church. The ultimate litmus test for Christian discipleship, as opposed to the loveless Pharisaic piety that was so common at the time of Jesus, the litmus test is the presence of joy. In verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples that real love is joyful. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So what does it mean for us to abide in Christ? Well, first, it means that we seek him in all of the places that Christians have been encountering him for the last 2,000 years. The Bible, especially in fellowship with Christians who encourage and challenge us. We also encounter him in worship and in prayer and in obedient service, obedient, loving service. Abiding has two parts. We see it in verse 7. If you take a look at that, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." First, we are to abide in Jesus. This speaks of a relationship with Jesus Christ that is so intimate that it shares the very life of God, that God's life, his spirit, lives in us. We must participate and share in both his death and his resurrection. We must be born again. That's not a phrase that was coined by Billy Graham. That is a phrase that Jesus used to describe what needed to happen if the spiritual process is to start in us that will save us. We need to be born again. And that life that is in God needs to enter into our heart. When we abide in Jesus, we grow in the inward life of the Spirit, his Spirit and ours. Good works, even miraculous ones, may minister and indeed do minister greatly to others, but they will have no life-giving effect on the soul of the worker if he or she does not share in the life of Jesus. Jesus warned his disciples, saying that in the day of judgment, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We must abide in Christ. We must have this living relationship with God that bears inward spiritual fruit, like those listed in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is his powerful spirit living in us that creates this fruit. We don't create it in ourselves. And without that abiding relationship, we have no hope of that fruit coming forth in our life. But also, in addition to us abiding in Christ, he tells us that his word must abide in us. It would be a mistake to see the fruit of abiding as just inward spiritual fruit and personal growth. It is also about the collective growth of the church, the growth and the expansion of the church body. And it seems to me that if we are to follow through with what God is doing in our fellowship and the growth and the change and the transformation that is happening in our lives, if we are to see that growth continue, then we need to take maybe special consideration for this part, this expansion, the evangelism, the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ to those we work with, those we live with and next to, those we study with at school. Abiding means learning the teachings of Jesus and obeying them. Not to produce righteousness in us, but to grow, to further that bond between us. Our chief part in the process of abiding is to know and to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it tells us that. In verse 12, it tells us what the cornerstone commandment is, the foundational commandment that will work out the most good if we will pay attention to it, and that is, this is my commandment, that you love one another. We must abide in Christ. His word must abide in us. And we must love one another. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This passage is an example of the love that Jesus was commanding. The concrete results of our love for one another eventually becomes one of the most successful forces of evangelism in the church. In my experience, a church that does not love each other has no love for its neighbors, and consequently, it has zero evangelistic effect. However, a church that does love being a family in Christ inevitably wants to see the circle of that family increase. That is the only healthy response of believers in Christ. If we go inward, if we implode, then we self-destruct at one of the many benchmarks that's important for a church to pay attention to. A lot of churches get very good at loving one another, and pretty soon they go from being a friendly church to being a church of friends that is all closed in and focused only on themselves. We need to ask God to give us a vision for how big He wants this family to be. Let's read, I want to read verses 42 to 47 in Acts 2. They, and what the they is the early church, those first believers after Peter's first evangelistic service in Jerusalem, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They, the early church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In verse 42, we see that the church, it says, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The church is more than just a fraternal society or a community organization. In the church, we learn about Jesus. We celebrate what He has done and who He is. We learn about His gospel and its implications. And we learn it by reflecting on it together in fellowship. Breaking bread meant turning meals into family events that combined food. And by family, I mean church family events. Coming together to combine food and fellowship and worship by linking all of it to Jesus' Last Supper, or what we call communion. In 43, we read that there was a sense of awe, that something really big was happening. In our fellowship, instead of the apostles' miracles, we listen to the miracles of what God is doing in the lives of one another. And I want to stop and pause here and make this as clear as I can, that this is not a consolation prize. That listening to the miracles of what God is doing in the lives of our people is not a consolation prize because we don't have the really big miracles. The miracles of healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead and feeding the thousands. Jesus did all of that. He raised the dead in Nain. He cured the paralytic in Capernaum when it was let down from the roof. He fed 4,000 and then he fed 5,000 on the shores of Galilee. He cast out a host, a demonic host from one man in the region of the Gerasenes. And their response was nothing. Jesus said, I have done all of these things in you and in front of you. And I have done them for you. And you haven't listened to any of it. You haven't believed. You haven't repented. You haven't chose to make any changes in your life or to follow me. If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you had seen, they would have repented in dust and ashes. I'm telling you right now that if we were to put a corpse on this communion table, and if I were to pray on it and resurrect that body, call its spirit and soul back into it and heal its body, that would not be a greater, that would not be a greater miracle than the miracle we heard of what God has done over years of struggle and of failure and repentance and faithfulness in the life, in the lives of Kathy and Corey Wilson that we heard, what, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago? That's a miracle. When Jesus raised Lazarus, it's just, he put the poor man back on his feet again so that he could go through it all again. And if that was all that Jesus did in Lazarus' life, then it was an act of sadism to put him through the process of ending his life again. Unless he met with Lazarus. And unless he grew Lazarus' life. And Lazarus was pruned and cleaned and bore more fruit. These are the greatest miracles of the kingdom of God. And that is the big picture. That is the big picture we have heard from the Denisons, the Schmitz, the Adelsons. We've heard it from the Wilsons. We're going to hear more of it as the week goes on, as people tell us how they are running businesses and raising families and witnessing and God's work in their life. These are the miracles of greatness on which God is building his church. It's the big picture. It is not a consolation prize. In a healthy church founded on love for God and one another, God is always at work in surrendered lives that are hungry for him. In verses 44 to 45, the early church came together and they were aware of each other's lives and aware of each other's needs. I cannot overemphasize the power and the importance of just showing up for worship, of coming together and being together and talking to one another. And you know what I'm talking about because you do it. I have to sit and wait for an hour before I can close up the church if Mark's not here to do it for me. Because you're talking to one another. If you weren't here, you wouldn't know. But like them, we come together and we're aware of each other's lives and therefore we're aware of each other's needs. And because the Holy Spirit taught them how to care about one another, they began to care for one another. And I've seen that happen here. We don't need to worry about creeping socialism. I don't think that we need to worry about God's Spirit. We can let God's Spirit challenge us to minister to each other out of love in any way that he chooses to do so. There are no formulas for this. There is only the freedom to put ourselves at God's disposal for someone we love or for someone we're trying to learn to love. And God will make good use out of what we give in his name. And finally, in verses 46 to 47, we read that they worshiped together regularly and they ate together regularly. They combined worship and eating and doing so that they invited God to their church potluck. The testimony of visitors to these events was that the believers met with gladness and sincerity of heart. Or as the Message, Eugene Peterson in the Bible version, the Message translates it, every meal was a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. And as a result, the church found favor with all of the people. So Jesus wants us to abide in him, to abide in his love. And the chief application of that commandment is to love one another. This is not just for our sakes, but for the sake of a world that has no real idea of what we are talking about when we talk about the gospel, unless they see it in action. In addition to all of this, really learning how to give love and experiencing what it is like to receive love makes it much easier for all of us to accept the knowledge of God's love for us. If learning how to love others, and just as difficult sometimes as learning how to receive love from others, it breaks up the soil in our heart. It lets the rain of God's love penetrate the crust. It lets seed be sown and something lively be grown in our life. Learning how to love and receive love makes it easier for us to accept that we are, every one of us, precious to the heart of God. That we are treasured by him. If you've learned how to abide in the life of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in your life, if the fellowship and love you have for the family of Christ is sincere and lively, if your obedience has brought you to be empowered by God's Spirit living in you to do good things in his name, if in all of it you remember that you are treasured by God and loved mightily by him, then you cannot help but be joyful. There's no other place for your spirit to go but up. And real joy, the kind of joy that lasts even when the good times don't. The remembrance of it brings peace and strength to us to know that that's where we're headed. That we're not going back anywhere. We're going forward. So to summarize, abide. Stay connected to Jesus. Don't put him in a compartment in your life labeled open on Sunday only. Stay connected. Let him grow. And let that connection with him grow from the smallest fiber of a root to a tough, large taproot that draws constantly on him. Remember to abide in his love. If you don't believe that you are truly loved by God, then you will find it very, very difficult to experience the joy that Jesus spoke of. I want to say something about the pruning or cleaning that the vine dresser does to the heart of the believer. There are seasons in which God strips away all of our own resources. And the results of our best efforts, our blessed efforts, to build a faithful and fruitful life. And it is, God does in us just like a vine dresser strips a branch of its leaves, of its offshoots, even cutting away most of its length. The pruning can be so severe that we cannot imagine surviving or even wanting to survive. And in truth, if all we had left was the life in us after God had stripped us clean, we would perish. but because of his love, because of his life in the vine. The living power of God's love and his Spirit, because that flows into us and we are resurrected as he was, we will bear fruit and we will prosper again. That is why Jesus says, abide, stay connected. This is why we must stay connected and abide in his love. Why we must acquire his word so that it abides in us. And why we must abide in our love for one another. So through that pruning process, we won't know death and destruction. We'll know rebirth and renewed life and renewed joy. It's not the same as whistling in the dark. It's not the same as putting on a cheery face and a happy thought. It comes in the midst of our sorrow and our loss, right from the heart and the Spirit of God. We don't have to make it happen in ourselves. We wait on him and trust him to renew his life in us. Finally, as our abiding deepens, as our fruitfulness grows, as our love for one another becomes more visible, and as our joy increases, the people of this world will notice and will want to join despite the hatred of the spiritual powers that oppress all of us. I'll close with this, Jesus' promise. He says to each person here who has trusted in him, who has been born again, and is trusting in his life to renew, to sustain, to prune, and to resurrect, to bring fruit. For those of you who are in Christ here today, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, there may be people here today in this holiday season. In fact, there are people who have lost others, who are particularly in with the backdrop of this season and the families brought together to rehearse the great reunion that is coming. It is a sad and a hard time. You have pruned some lives greatly here. And I pray, Lord God, that they would find quiet peace and resting in you, not trying to grow themselves, but waiting on you and abiding in you until new life appears in them, until your life makes them whole, restores them, makes them flourish, and makes them fruitful again. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.